Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Radio, the show is most gentle, and I got some good stuff for you today. So I'm recording from Great Comfort, Open Air Preaching, and some more music from Shannon, and also apologetics for joining today. We're on every Sunday from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific time, and also, we have a website at www.truthbetoldradio.com, and you can check out our information there, like our Facebook and Twitter and things like that, and also find out a little bit more about the show. And let's see. Hey, Guy, are you there? I'm wondering if I'm even connected. Guy's at the switchboard, so I can't find me. I got this, Answers in Genesis book called The Answers Book for Kids, and that's volume 4, 22 questions from kids on sin, salvation, and the Christian life by Ken Ham and with Sydney Mallett, that's spelled M-A-L-O-T-T. And let's see, I'm going to read something from there. This thing's got questions and answers for kids, like about project stuff. And pick one. Let's see. Here's one. It says, why do animals die? We are the ones who sin, so why are they punished? They didn't do anything wrong. Samantha L., age 10, Pennsylvania, USA. The answer says, starts out with the verses. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors and birth pains together till now. Romans 8:22 says, it is so very sad when an animal dies, especially if they're a pet. And you are right. They don't sin because they have no souls. But the Bible says that all things will die on earth because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Let me explain. If the principal at your school said there would be no recess, it affects everyone at your school because he is the head of the school, right? Well, God made Adam and Eve head over earth. He gave them Adam dominion or power and control over earth. Since Adam was our first leader, Everything he did affected everything on earth. We know that God told Adam if he disobeyed, he would surely die. So since Adam had to die because of sin, everything on earth would also have to die. And that includes all the animals. It would make sense to have sinful humans who would die when everything else around them remained perfect. When our dog died, I was sad, but it reminded me of how terrible sin is. And because of sin, everything and everyone must die. At the same time, I was joyfully reminded that Jesus, because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, the people who believe in him would live forever with him in heaven, even though their bodies may die here on earth. And it says, it's this God's scripture reference for Romans 8:20-22. Not sure if I'm connected to the radio show, but if I am, thanks for listening, Truth Be Told Radio. And this is Most Natural Radio Host. Next, we will do their question from says, if God can control anything, why did he let the tsunami hit and so many people get hurt? Did he create the tsunami? Sam W. A. 7, Texas, USA. Said answer. For answer, it says, starts off with a verse that says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mark 4:41. God does control everything that happens on earth and in the universe. He is the creator of all. He can cause a tsunami, and he can will that no tsunami come. But from the book of Genesis, we know that God created all things perfectly. Tsunamis, death, divorce, earthquakes, flood, fighting, all the bad things in the world are because of sin. It's not God's fault these things happened. It is because of sin. Sin came into the world through Adam's choice to disobey God. We all sin because of Adam. When we sin, it is like telling God we don't want him in our lives and that we prefer to do it our way. Terrible things in our lives show us that living without God, without grace, mercy, and protection may be like, but those terrible things also show us just how much we need him. Please remember, Sam, we are all sinners, and sin is the most terrible thing in our lives because our sin against God, bad things happen. It is so amazing that even though we don't deserve it, God sent Jesus who was punishment in our place so that we could be forgiven. Those who believe in Jesus will one day live in a place where the bad things will finally be over for good. Isaiah 45:7 is the scripture for states. And let's see. I'm not sure if I'm connected anymore to the radio station. So I'm gonna try something. Gonna hang up and call back. Please forgive me if it's wrong. Well, this is your host, Mr. Cachola. I'm sorry for inconvenience. I just wanted to make sure that I was connected to the show. And I couldn't tell on my cell phone. So, thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We're on every Sunday, 2 p.m., 4 p.m. Pacific Time. And you can check this out also on www.truthbetoldradio.com. We also have a page on Twitter. Oh, excuse me, on Twitter. Facebook. So you can check that out too. It's be connected to us. Kind of like the, I think it's a business page, but I'm not sure if it's a fan one, but you can still add that.
Hello, Melissa.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know what happened. I was muted, and when you were on there and you're getting ready to hang up, I was trying to get you not to hang up, but something happened. My apologies. Yeah, I can hear you, and you were on the whole time, but I just couldn't get connected. So
technical difficulty.
Get connected now, though.
Yeah.
You were saying, "Guy, are you there?" And I was trying to get unmuted, so I couldn't do it. So I apologize to everyone.
I was trying to. Yeah, make sure I was connected, so that's why I hung up. I know it's probably not very professional, but I want to make sure I was connected.
It's kind of hard when you have, you try to take up, dead air time or something like that going on.
Yeah.
You can't really do anything about that when that happens, so.
Yeah. Oh, well, it happens.
Yeah. let's start off, we've been going for about, 14 minutes? With a song by Shylin. This song's called "Were You There?" It's from the, I believe, the Atonement album. Shylin, you can catch him on Facebook. I haven't seen him have a site out there yet, but Facebook, you can listen to some of his music. Not Facebook, I'm sorry, MySpace. MySpace, you can listen to some of his music on there. His name is spelled S-H-A-I, and then his last name is L-I-N-N-E. Shylin, "Were You There?" on Truth Be Told Radio.
Story starts at the climax, we find that time's lapse, don't mind that. It's kind of like a nightcap full of divine acts. We zoom in the lens on Christ's agony in the garden, doomed for his friends, his tragedy for our pardon. For seeing the Father's cup of wrath that has him stifled and weak, he's sweating blood with his disciples asleep. The Prince of Peace knows the beat shall increase since the thief approaches with the soldiers and the chief priest. His arrest is not just, neither is the trial. While Jesus being treated foul, he sees Peter's denial. He sent to Pilate, to Herod, back to pilot the violence of humanity at its finest. So now he stands before the crowd, doomed to die, an angry mob who's yelling out, crucify. The way they treat the Lord of Glory is debasing his foul. But you miss the point if you don't see your face in the crowd.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Man, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Yo, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble.
The story starts at the climax. We find that time's lapse, don't mind that. It's kind of like a nightcap full of divine acts. We zoom in the lens on Christ's agony in the garden. Doomed for his friends, it had to be for the pardon and delivery from misery of kids who speak wickedly, sinfully, inwardly slick with the iniquity. We see disciples sleeping mock today with a lot to say, but we do the same thing when we don't watch and pray. Like Judas, we sell Christ out to get the treasure, whether it's the cheddar or forbidden pleasures. Like the chief priest, we want Christ to surrender, but we want him out the way when he doesn't fit our agenda. Like Peter, we have misplaced fleshly confidence, but we'll deny the Lord when faced with deadly consequence. Like Herod, we're curious about Christ because he's famous, but we quickly get bored with him if he doesn't entertain us. Like Pilate, we see Christ and find nothing wrong with him, but when the world chooses the wicked, we go right along with him. Despite his kindness, we seek to do our maker violence, the fallenness of humanity at its finest. So now he stands before the crowd, he's doomed to die, an angry mob who's yelling out, crucify. The way they treat the Lord of Glory is debasing his foul. But you miss the point if you don't see your face in the crowd.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Were you there?
Man, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Yo, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble.
The story starts at the climax. We find that time's lapse, don't mind that. It's kind of like a nightcap full of divine acts. We zoom in the lens on Christ's agony in the garden. Doomed for his friends, his tragedy for our pardon. For seeing the Father's cup of wrath that has him stifled and weak. He's sweating blood with his disciples asleep. The Prince of Peace knows the beef shall increase since the thief approaches with the soldiers and the chief priests. His arrest is not just, neither is the trial. While Jesus being treated foul, he sees Peter's denial. He's sent to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate, the violence of humanity at its finest. So now he stands before the crowd, he's doomed to die, an angry mob who's yelling out, crucify. The way we treat the Lord of Glory is debasing his foul. Ashamed I bow, because I see my face in the crowd.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
I was there.
Were you there?
I was there.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
I was there.
Were you there?
I was there.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
My Lord.
Were you there?
I was there.
Were you there?
I was there.
Man, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Yo, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? The old Negro spiritual asks. And we must answer yes. We were there. Not as spectators only, but as participants, guilty participants, plotting, scheming, betraying, bargaining, and handing him over to be crucified. We may try to wash our hands of responsibility like Pilate, but our attempt will be futile. Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, leading us to faith and worship, we have to see it as something done by us, leading us to repentance. Only the man or woman who is prepared to own his share in the guilt of the cross may claim his share in its grace.
Mother, we will play a song beneath the holy tree.
Wow. That song reminds me of another song that was shining. I think it's called Were You There? And reminds me of another song where it says, my sins try crucify louder than the proud that day. And that's like, that's where we would have been, like, just as easily, because we all sin, and that's the participation into what made that why Jesus had to die on the cross.
Yeah, a lot of people don't understand that. I mean, they overlook it, and they kind of gloss over it, you know, the fact of the sin he had to bore. I love Paul Washer has a something called The Heart of the Gospel. It's about an hour sermon, and very good. Just listen to a little bit of it. But the fact of the matter is that you know, I love when he says, you know, you weren't saved just because the Roman soldiers beat him or put a crown of thorns on him or spit at him, and you weren't even saved because they nailed him to the cross. You were saved because on that cross he bore the sin of the world. And I read a quote from someone earlier they didn't agree with, because they had said that, I think it was on Facebook before, someone had said that when Jesus cried, why have you forsaken me, that he was separated from God. I don't agree with that. He was never separated from God. Obviously, God could look upon the sin he bore on the cross, and he did not. That doesn't mean he was separated from the Father. We are eternally separated if we don't repent and put our trust in Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice. But the separation from the Father happens with us, because we are, or did he ever sin? But he took upon sin. He became sin for us, as Scripture says.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, Once we really realize that, is that we obviously deserve more punishment than we can ever imagine for breaking God's law. Obviously, those out there that are self-righteous that are only thinking for themselves would think otherwise. But you realize the weight that was put on Jesus for all of our sins, the sins we continue to commit, then you realize what he died for. While we were yet sinners, Christ still died. And I love Johnny Hunt. He said this one time, and I just stuck in my head, is the good news is not really good until the bad news is understood. And a lot of people, you know, that are seeker sensitive or in an emergent church or somewhere, that they don't think that witnessing needs to be confrontational. Well, the cross is foolishness to those who perish. So no matter how you candy coat it, if you're actually sharing the actual biblical gospel, it's going to be offensive. And no matter what, it's going to be confrontational, because you're dealing with man and woman. You're dealing with people's sin.
Yeah.
And they have a sin problem that needs to be solved. And it can only be solved through the blood of Jesus Christ. But on the way there, they must be helped to realize their sin before a holy and just God. Let's play real quick some Ray Comfort preaching.
I have one more statement.
Go ahead.
I was thinking also that whether you have a good life or bad life, terrible, or even just living on this earth is like so much grace compared to like what hell would be. It's taking anything that's good, or even hope, taking that away from you. And it's like they're just so much gracious living on earth, I was thinking.
Yeah.
From God.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, that's, you know, sometimes we take advantage of grace. More often than not, we do that. And, you know, we think, well, I can just, you know, do whatever I want and there's no consequences. And when those consequences come around, are we prepared to deal with them? And the answer is no. Because we think we shouldn't be punished in the first place. But when you look back at the cross and the sin that killed Jesus was your sin, among others, you realize the weight that it carries, and the fact that you realize who you really are, how you're seen through God's eyes, then who Jesus is and what he did and why he did it. I love they had Witness Wednesday on Richard Radio last week, and the question that Todd was asking people was, you could ask God one question, what would it be? And obviously he's asking a variety of people, whether people that are professing to be Christians or atheists or whatever, and the overwhelming response he got was, why? That's what the question they would ask. Why this? Why create us? Why is everything going on? And obviously the Bible answers that, and a Christian can answer that, one that's been reading his Bible and studying it anyway. And I was thinking, I was telling a friend of mine yesterday, and, you know, I wouldn't really have, I guess I would have a question, but I would already know the answer to the question. The question I would have would be, why did you save me? Why did you save a wretch like me? Why? And I know that answer already, but I just want to hear him say it. I just want to hear him repeat it to me, even though I know the answer. That'd be the only, I mean, if I had any questions, that'd be it. There's so many things people want to know. And sadly enough, the people that are unregenerate, that have no hope, or people that profess to be a Christian that are a false convert, they have all these questions that are just going to fade away. The one thing that I mean they should be crying out to is for God to save them, even though they don't think they're saved. But I pray that God's Spirit will help them realize that maybe they're not. There are hallmarks of a Christian. There are marks of a Christian. Look in the book of 1 John, and you'll see them. So I just pray, you know. A question to ask God. Obviously, people, you know, some people, I haven't asked some Christians yet. I think I will. I'll ask you, Melissa, if you had one question to ask God, what would it be?
I don't know. It's like, I always have doubts. So,
it's hard.
Like, am I really saying? That's what
I'd ask. Yeah, well, I mean, that's the thing, you know, a lot of people. There's probably a lot of people in that position that they want to ask, am I really saved? Well, God gives you that, there's assurance there. Listen, I'd say the same thing to someone else's. The book of 1 John is for that reason. The reason he wrote it, chapter 5, he says, I have written these things so that you may know that you are saved. And that word know, knowledge, has to do with assurance. You have that knowledge, it's been experienced, and you know it to be true. You're being sure. In Hebrews 11, I think we talked about in church today, Hebrews 11 talks about what faith is. Faith is being sure, having assurance. I'll go there right now, as a matter of fact. Having that faith couples with that assurance, because that's what we're saved by. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, the gift of God. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. So faith is assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. We don't know we don't see it there, but it's the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance is huge, and it's that assurance that speaks to you through the Holy Spirit that you are saved, that God does chasten you, that He disciplines those He loves. And like I said, go through the book of 1 John, and it even says it in chapter 2 of 1 John, that it claims that if we don't have sin, we're liars, you know. It also talks about in chapter 2, for if we sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We have an advocate with a father, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation, or the covering, being credited to our replacement. for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And 1 John 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly perfected. By this we know we are of him, or in him. The one who says he abides in him and ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And he goes into writing, he's not writing an old commandment, he's writing a new commandment, talking about being in the light, the spiritual state that you're in. And it talks about not loving the world. He also talks about deceptions that we will have in the last hour, talking about the Antichrist coming. 1 John 2:19 talks about the Antichrist, all the ones that have turned away. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Or if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they are not, or they are all not of us, talking about the Antichrist. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie is of the truth. So, see, Melissa, people wondering if they're saved or not. You are abiding in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is Jesus. It's the reason he came to this earth. In the book of John, he told Pilate that. Towards the end of the book of John, go ahead.
Oh, sorry. It reminds me of this, because I'm the kind of person that there's this song. It's actually VeggieTales. I forgot the name of it, but like it says something like, you love me so. And like it says, like, first it describes like when everything goes right, like I prayed today and I did this and I read my Bible and I did that. And then it says that you love me. And then the next day is like I got in a fight or something. I did something, did this and did that. Like you did, like, seems like you did everything wrong. But it says like you still love me. It says like I think, I don't know if everybody, but I know me specifically, maybe just people in general. It's like we did everything right, then we're good. But it's not really us anyways. It's like it's God that did the atoning work. But it's like we just had that in us that like we feel like, oh, we have to do it right, or if we did it right, then we're all okay or something. I think just, I don't know if everybody's like that, but I know I am.
I agree. I mean, you know. Yeah, I'm here. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I just did. Never heard, I don't believe I heard that Veggie song, VeggieTales song.
Yeah. It's the little kid, I think his name Junior, he sees it and says something like, you love me so. And I forgot the name of it, though, but like, it's just saying, like I said, like, one day he does everything right, it seems, the next day he does everything wrong. But it says, even though, like, God still loves him.
Sorry, I'm going back and forth here, the switchboard, and finding out what to play and everything like that. You already read some of the answers in Genesis thing, didn't you?
Yeah.
Cool. Awesome. Well, real quick, we'll play this Ray Comfort. And then I'll read some Ecclesiastes chapter 3 from Project Ezra this week. We'll explain what Project Ezra is when we get back from this. I guess it would be a short break, but it's Ray Comfort preaching in open air. This is on Springboards for Budding Preachers. It's an audio presentation. It basically helps open air preachers, gives them little things like analogies and stories to go from the natural into the spiritual. And usually they're things that Ray Comfort either went through or just stories that he can go from the natural to the spiritual. I think they recorded this a few years ago in front of a California courthouse and recorded and put them on a bunch of CDs. You can purchase them at livingwaters.com. It's livingwaters.com. This one's titled The Wrong Apartment. So listen as Ray Comfort goes from the natural to the spiritual. It brings the law and the gospel. This is Truth Be Told Radio.
Good morning. I want to have your attention for a few moments. My name's Ray. I'm going to speak to you. I'd like you to know I'm not part of the court system. Although I've been doing this for many years, and the sheriff has assured me personally that I have a right to be here under my First Amendment freedom of speech rights. So I'll be grateful for your patience and for your attention. A number of years ago, I was asked to speak in a city about 200 miles from my original city, the home I lived in, and it was a Wednesday night. And I went to speak to this group of people, came back to a group of apartments about 2 hours later, and noticed the people I was staying with had left a light on for me. So I opened the door, locked it, three locks on the inside, went down the hallway, into the bathroom, and looked around the bathroom and thought, man, these people are amazing. What they've done is renovated their bathroom in 2 hours. And then I realized I was in the wrong apartment. So I snuck down the hallway, I could hear people talking in the living room, unlocked the door and sneaked out. Now I was sincere in my belief that I was in the right apartment, but I was sincerely wrong. There are people who in the name of tolerance say, doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere, that's all that matters. Doesn't matter whether you're a Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, or Christian, as long as you are sincere. Now, if you study Christianity, you'll find it is incredibly intolerant. It says it's not a matter of sincerity, it's that sincerity must be coupled with truth. And it says this, there is only one way to God. And it's not through Islam, not through Hinduism, not through Buddhism, it's only through Jesus Christ. And there's a reason Christianity is intolerant, and that's what I want to share with you today, and I trust you've got
politics.
An open heart. Yes, sir?
Because of politics, that's why it's intolerant.
No, that's a good thought though, but if you listen for a few moments, we'll have questions and statements afterwards. But thank you for that interesting thought.
You're talking, I'm talking.
Okay.
There you go.
There is a reason why Christianity is intolerant of other religions. There is a reason why it says it's the only way to God, and this is the reason. The Bible says God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. That means God has a righteous standard, a perfect standard, with which he'll judge humanity. He's a God of justice, a God of truth. And when he sees injustice, he must make it right. When a man commits murder, the man must be punished. A man rapes a woman, the man must be punished. But God is so thorough, he's so righteous, so just, and so good, that the Bible says he's not only going to punish murderers, he's going to punish those who desire to murder and never had opportunity. The Bible says whoever hates his brother is a murderer. In fact, the scriptures tell us that if you get anger without cause, you're in danger of judgment. Now, if you think that's a high standard, listen to this one. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery, but listen to what Jesus said. He opened up the spiritual nature of the law, what the intent of the law is, that moral law. He said, you've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart.
So do the Muslims. They think that too, right?
Muslims think the same thing, I guess. I'm not sure.
There you go.
But if you've as much as lusted, the Bible says you've committed adultery. Now, how are you going to do on the day of judgment? Because the Bible says adulterers will end up in hell. That's the standard God's going to judge us with. Or how about this one? You shall not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? If you have, the Bible says all liars will appear apart in the lake of fire. What will you do on that day when God manifests all the secret sins of your heart? Or you shall not steal. Have you ever stolen something? You say, yeah, just a little thing. Then you're a thief. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ever use God's name in vain? You've taken the name of your Creator, the one who gave you life, and used his holy name as a cuss word to express disgust. The Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In fact, Jesus said, every idle word a man speaks, he'll give an account thereof on the day of judgment. So what's going to happen to you when you stand before God and all those secret sins of your heart are revealed? All that lust, that selfishness, that gossip, those idle words that you spoke, the fact that God gave you life and you didn't give him 2 minutes serious thought. The Bible says you shall have no other gods before me. That means God should be the focal point of your affections. You and I are commanded to love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you go through each of those commandments, we break them 1,000 times over. We're guilty before God. The Bible says when we stand before him, if he gives us justice, each of us would end up in hell. So we're in big trouble, all of us. We're up the River Niagara without a paddle. We can't save ourselves. So can we go to Hinduism to save us? No, Hinduism cannot forgive sins.
neither can Islam. You talk to any Muslim, they'll say, oh no, we don't have hope of eternal life. All we can do is say, oh God, I'm sorry for my sins. But we don't have assurance that God forgives us. We have to wait until that day. Now that's like saying to a judge, Judge, I'm guilty of terrible crimes, rape and multiple murder. But Judge, I want to tell you, I'm really sorry. He's not going to let you go because you're sorry. He's bound by the demands of justice. And it's the same with God. Telling God you're sorry for your sins will not help you. No religion can help you. There's only one that can help you, and that's Almighty God Himself. He provided a way for you and I to be forgiven. God became a person in Jesus Christ and suffered and died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says of Jesus, He was bruised for our iniquities. This was God in human form making a way for you and I to be forgiven. He was paying our fine in His life's blood. That's why Christianity is unique. That's why it's exclusive, because no religion provides a Savior.
No
Jesus
religion.
Said this.
No
just
religion.
One moment, sir.
No religion,
He
right?
said, the Son of Man okay. has power on earth to forgive sins. Folks, listen to this. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So realize your state before God. You and I are guilty criminals. Saying we're sorry can't help us because we've violated the laws of eternal justice. The only thing that can help us is the mercy of God. And that's been extended to us by God Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. So today, do what the Bible says. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't become a self-righteous religious person. Now, you know what self-righteousness is? And most religions are built on the doctrine of self-righteousness. That means they know they're guilty. A Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist knows they're guilty. Their conscience says lust is burning in your heart.
We're talking about other religions.
You've violated those commandments. So what they try
We're
and do
other religions. You don't know
is they try,
about.
They try and
We're
get rid of their own sin.
Religion.
And they do it by
they're
good works and
religions.
By suffering. Let me explain
they're
what I'm trying
bad.
To say. Let me try to explain what I'm trying to say.
You
okay.
got an opinion?
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about other opinions, other religions like that.
My name's Ray. What's your name?
My name is Sean.
Sean?
Yes.
Sean, imagine this. If I said to you, Sean,
yes.
despite the fact that you're trying to stop me, I'm going to pay your fine today. $650, is it?
I would say, I love you, Ray. Come on over to the second line.
Would you say that? Would you be grateful?
Huh?
Would you be grateful?
I'll just be like, pay my fine.
Would you be grateful?
Yeah.
You would, wouldn't you? If I, because you don't like me, and I'm still paying you fine.
Oh, I'm not saying I don't like you.
Well, yes.
I'm just saying you keep insulting other religions as you preach your religion. And you just told us that no religion can save us.
That's true.
No religion, including your religion.
But what I'm trying to say is this, Sean, is that God...
We can only save ourselves, and that's what God wants us to do. Okay?
Yeah, you want to try and pay your own fine, go ahead. But the fine for sin is everlasting damnation. That's the payment you've got to make.
I don't live underneath that guilt. That's people like you live underneath that guilt. I don't. Got my God?
Sean, I want to make a very interesting point about your fine. So just listen for a moment if you would. Okay, be tolerant, would you?
Hey, you've been talking like for 30 minutes. I like to talk too.
Give me a break. It's been 9 minutes. Does
okay.
it feel like 30 minutes
nine
to you?
Minutes, and I'm like equality. I just want to talk. I'm just like self-centered. I just want to talk as much as you.
I'll hold your place. You come in here and talk.
No, I'm talking from here.
Oh, you're a bit nervous?
No, absolutely not. If
you're
I was
nervous
nervous,
at all.
If I was nervous, you think I'd be talking to you like this?
Yes.
I'm absolutely not nervous.
Yeah.
You're preaching Christianity. I'm saying quit insulting all the other religions who have hundreds of years on Christianity. So quit insulting, quit telling us to choose one over the other. Why do we just believe in God? Why do we have to go through Jesus Christ? I think we can transcend Jesus Christ and go straight to God. That's what God tells me. God tells me that you don't have to, He doesn't send a human. He wants to talk straight to everybody. Christianity is like pick and choose our flavor. Pick and choose Baskin Robbins over Jerry, Ben and Jerry. No. Don't talk about other religions when you don't know about them that much. That's an insult. That makes you those who sound just like this are stepping up out of authority. Because a man, a wise man, would realize that he doesn't know everything about every religion. So how can he sit here and accuse other religions and say other people are going to our damnation or going to be to hell just because they don't believe in Christianity? That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous to say that we don't believe you believe that we're all going to go to hell. No. God doesn't work like that. God did not put his message into human hands and let him spread their faith. No, it's wireless. It goes straight from God to us, period. We don't need you at the courthouse telling us that we're liars and that we're all this kind of crazy stuff. Come on. Everybody knows where we're at. Everybody knows where we're at. You got your issues, and I bet if we open your book, there'll be a lot of crazy too much money. But now you know. Now you're out here preaching to us. But that's what I'm saying. Don't sit here and defend other people's religion. And don't sit here and just insult other people's religions who have had like hundreds and thousands of years of study just like yours have. You've probably been only studying your religion for about 30 years, maybe at the most. There's people who've been studying religion for hundreds of years. And they got just as much doctrine, just as much book as your religion. So don't sit there and say that everyone else is damn crazy. Don't sit here and convince me that I'm going to hell because I don't believe what you do. That's not right. And that's an insult to my heritage. I'm spiritual, and I know exactly what God tells me. I know one thing, that Jesus Christ is breaking down churches when he was there. All right? I know one more thing, that the church was going to kill Jesus Christ. And I know one more thing, that Jesus Christ was brought up as an endorsement boy for everyone to sit there and say, through him is the only way to salvation. Through our slaves, through this door, through our time. Not that way. Come through Morrison. Come this way to Mason. You know what I'm saying? You don't, do you? That's right. You've got 30 years for that one way. For that one way of thinking. You're not just open. You got to listen to everybody. God is talk in different languages, he talks to different countries, and in some countries there ain't no such thing as Christianity. Oh, man.
Sean is guilty. He admits he's guilty. He's violated the law. Imagine if I paid his fine. Wouldn't that be a good thing for me to do for him? Well, that's what God's done for you and I. He paid our fine through the suffering, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the fine for humanity in his life's blood. Now, if you don't want to partake in God's mercy, then you have to pay the fine yourself. And the Bible says there will be hell to pay. If you have violated those commandments, you say, I want to pay my own fine. The Bible says all liars will their part in the lake of fire. No thief, no adulterer, no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. And remember, Jesus said, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. But God is rich in mercy, sent his son to suffer and die on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So folks, think seriously about your eternal salvation. Repent and put your faith in him who died for you and rose again on the third day, and you'll pass from death into life. Thank you so much for listening. In a moment, we're going to come down the line and offer you a free CD and Sean, a CD called What Hollywood Believes. Please feel free to take it. We'll help you, and you'll find it fascinating.
Wow. Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm Guy Reynolds. The Wretch, the song refers to General Wretch, and we have Melissa. Melissa, you on here?
Yeah. I was thinking that clip reminds me of a saying where it says the dog that yelped the loudest is the one that got hit the hardest.
If you all couldn't hear the background, there was a guy talking in the background to Ray. That happens in a lot of open air situations when you're trying to spread the gospel and preach. There's always someone that's opposing because the enemy hates the gospel. He hates it. Someone gets offended. He got offended because Ray was talking about other religions. And the guy even asked, how could Jesus be the only way? And he started saying, I caught a few things that he said God's not about that, or Jesus not about that. He's about us working on our own religion. He's about working our own way to heaven. And obviously, Ray didn't call him out on it, but I'm sure he would. Yeah. He was letting the Spirit lead in that. But that was a form of idolatry when the guy says, Jesus not like that, or God's not like it. When someone has going out of the realm of Scripture and saying God's like this and Jesus is like this, then they're creating a God to suit their own sin. And that guy was offended because Ray was explaining to him why, because we break God's law, we sin, why we deserve hell. and the guy did not like it. Obviously, the enemy was working in there. If you could hear the horn honking, that's also something happens in open-air preaching situations, is that people will, there will be noise honking, there will be phones ringing, things happening to distract the person away from hearing the gospel. That man, Sean's his name, I don't know if he'd gotten saved since then, would need to continue to pray if God hasn't saved him yet, that he would get saved. But he obviously, and that's also when someone is confronted with the gospel, it's offensive to them. They can't see, well, why is Jesus the only way, and why am I going to hell because I'm doing another religion? And Ray was trying to explain that, but it doesn't matter. The Spirit has to make it real to them. And the first thing the Spirit does is convict, and that's what the Spirit was doing. When someone gets offended by it, usually any conversations that I have, I either get conviction, apathy. Apathy means I really don't, you know, the person really don't care. It doesn't seem like they're concerned. Or you get anger. And I get one of those three things when I'm talking to somebody. And you can pretty much tell if you're letting the Spirit lead and you've prayed, been prayed up before a conversation, and they get either angry or apathetic or convicted, then I believe the conversation will be going well because the Spirit is leading into it. The Spirit convicts first, and you're convicted of sin, not just someone else's sin, but your sin. So that, like I said, that stuff like that happens all the time. I want to encourage anyone who don't go out and at least pass out tracts or engage people in conversations to at least read Scripture out loud. That's what Project Ezra is about. Project Ezra is about going out and reading Scripture in the open air. Not necessarily open air preaching, but just reading Scripture out loud where there's a crowd. Picking up a Bible, going out to where there's a crowd of people, and just reading Scripture. And we're going to do that here in a few minutes. But I do want to open up the phone lines. 347-884-9505 for you to call in. And we'd like to do some testimonies in a little bit, in a few minutes. So I was thinking about that earlier this week, that we haven't given any of our listeners or anything to do their testimony of how God saved them. And we want to give that free reign. We want to do that so people can show how God can. And that's one thing. It doesn't replace the gospel, but how God saves you. I mean, I've asked people around, if they profess to be Christians, and they can't even tell you how to be a Christian. And you say, well, if I'm not a Christian, how do I get saved? And they can't. How do you know you're saved then? If you profess to be a Christian, you don't know how someone becomes a Christian. How do you know you are? And part of that is your witness. A lot of times I'll do something called third-person witnessing. I call it third-person witnessing because I give my testimony and I include the law and the gospel in that testimony. And usually when someone's hearing that, they can apply it. If the Spirit's moving in the situation, they can apply it to their lives. And it's worked. It's worked. Works with family members. Obviously, sometimes you see the eye. I'm pretty sarcastic, so sometimes I see people, their eyes rolling. You can tell that look someone has when you're talking to them, and they have an eye rolling look like, oh, here he goes. He's preaching now. but
in the chat room.
I'm sorry.
Sorry, is there anybody in the chat room?
Yeah, a few people in the chat room. LaVita is in there.
Hi, LaVita.
And Cheryl, our friend we talked to before about homeschooling, she was in there. And Cheryl's asking, where did I get the name Wretch anyway? Well, I get the name Wretch from General Wretch from the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yeah, so I'm a general wretch or a wretch in general. So, I always like to say. So LaVita says hi to you, Melissa.
Hi. And also my people, she called into Wretched Radio like a while back, and I was saying LaVita, like LaVita Loca, like L-A-V-I-D-A. She said, no, that means the life, like in Spanish. And it's La Vita, L-E-V-I-T-A. And it's like variation of Levi, feminine one. So I thought that was funny. I was thinking about that.
I had asked if they wanted to call in. I don't think they call in to read scripture or give a testimony. Feel free to, anyone listening that's not in the chat room or anything like that, 347-884-9505. 347-884-9505. You can give your testimony. And if we don't get any testimonies this week, we'll kind of fill out tweets on Twitter and Facebook and get everyone ready, and maybe we can have some callers give testimonies. We can have it make it a testimony Sunday.
Yeah, official. There was somebody back a while back that wanted to do, and I forgot his name though, but there was someone I remember wanted to do one, but they're not listening today, I think. Oh man, that's what I think. Sorry.
That's okay. Like I said, we give other people chances if they'd like. If not, then that's cool. Move on.
I can give a short version of mine. Like, basically, the whole one's on my website. It's smilesandstuff.com. But I was like, I grew up like, I have parents that were Catholic, but the funny thing is I ended up going to, they sent me to the churches that were around that were Protestant. One of the first ones I went to was this one, like, Church of God. Well, no, I think the first one was Catholic Baptist. Well, either way, well, there's Church of God, and I was in Westminster, and then there's Catholic Baptist and Bellflower, and or some people know Bellflowers were the way to masters, like their centers, and living waters. And then what happened is, like, I went to, like, Sunday school and stuff for, like, a long time. And then one time, there was a cartoon that I, like, that had, like, a favorite, like, voice actor and stuff, and I like the cartoon. And then, so, like, I started, it was on Sundays, right, like, when church around was, and then, like, what happened is I started, like, watching it and stopped going. And then soon after, like, my sister, they would stop going because, like, I wasn't going. And it's kind of sad in a way, like, I, like, helped lead them away from going to church. But, and then, so then later, I went to college, community college, City College. Some people know that from people witnessing that there too, like Tony Ryan has witnessed there, I think. And that's in Norwalk, California. And then, like, I wanted to, there was this thing that they're having, like, there's like Bible study. And I went there and I thought, oh, like, yeah, this is like getting back to the God and stuff. And then, but when I later found out that it's actually it was a cult. And it, I mean, it's not the kind that I stayed in, like I stayed in a commune or anything, but like it was like a place that wasn't teaching the right. They're teaching, saying that they're like basically, that they're the only ones going to heaven, like they're like the only church that's going to heaven. It's like that, like, well, they had like different churches associated with it, but, like, basically their denomination or whatever you call it. And so, but then later my mom, she told the person who was taking their, she's like basically like told them off and not to be with me anymore, so like to go there. And I was glad and thankful. But then I realized later, I thought I had become Christian, but I hadn't. There was these classes, like, they called them 101, 201, 301 at a church I'll tell you about this. And, like, I had always, like been, like, doubting and, like, be, like, okay, like, how do you, like, I never really understood totally how you got saved. Like, I was thinking more just the prayer or whatever. So. And, well, then what happened is later, I got panic attacks, and I was, I had to stop going to senior college. And I don't know if you know, panic attacks when people are like, they like, get really scared, like they're like thinking too fast and then you get really scared. And if anybody has panic attacks, one thing you do is like, you try like breathe slow and stuff or breathe in the back because the covered back side helps you calm down. And, oh yeah, even Ray Comfort has a book about that. I think I got it. It was like about panic attacks, but also it tells about like the gospel thing. But then I saw on TBN, like I used to watch that a lot, and well, I realized they really think most of the stuff is bad, but still, like I actually saw something good. It was on called a thing called Praise the Lord. They have it on like 7 p.m. like on there. And then what happened is they had Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, but I recognized Kirk Cameron because I like them from Growing Pains, and like most of the other people had like thought he was cute and stuff like that. from the 80s and stuff. And then what happened is then I saw Ray Comfort when they showed him, like, because they always show, like, I think they show the people who they have, like, they show them real quick at the beginning, like, announce them. And then I was like, who's this guy? And like, I thought he was Australian at first. And it was like, now I know better. I'm like, no, he's cute. He's amazing. And but it's funny. I was like, who's this guy? But I still listen to him. I'm not sure which one they did each. I think one did How's Best Kept Secret, and one did True and False Conversion. I forgot the exact way. But if anybody, it was on February 16, 2004. That's the date I remember. And like, I realized that False Convert was just mostly, what do you call it, self-righteous, and like, it's like, finally, like, the light went on. It's like, realized about, like sin from the Ten Commandments. Like, I knew sin and stuff there, but it's like, I just never, like, quit, like, all of the gospel, the full gospel, like, the way, we sin, and we need to turn, and repent, like, totally, like, turn for us, and not just in our mind, like, because some people had just, like, I think it made it more like a mental thing. Like, before, the way I thought of it, I think people misinterpret it, whatever they say, like, oh, just change your mind or something like that. But it's not just changing your mind. I mean, it's like, but it's like a complete thing. It's like going 180. But to me, before, it was like thinking, like, oh, just, like, decide to do this and stuff like that. But it's, like, it's different. Like your whole lifestyle changed. Like, in a way, like, in your, I mean, sure, you do, like, you have repentance as training for sin. But it just made me, like, click. And, like, when I saw, oh, and then you also got a trust in Jesus. Like they say, for a parachute, like a parachute, you would put them on. It just made me think, like, when they put everything together, and then they said, and then, like, all those things together, like, it's like having, like, the same as the ducks in a row, like, boom, 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 oh, this is the, like, it's like that statement where they say the full gospel. It's like, I finally got it, it seems. That's what it seemed like, because, like, the whole light went on, it's like the full gospel. It's like, oh, it's like, now it makes sense. So that's what it felt like to me, because I've already been doing things like spiritual and stuff. Because I remember I read a note that went before I said I was saved, and I felt like it looked like the same kind of thing. But then I thought, well, I obviously wasn't in Jesus. I was like, nah. So it's just weird. It's like people can be very spiritual, but like doesn't mean the same.
Right. Exactly.
And then
we've got.
So I felt like that. I finally got it.
That's awesome.
So that's what happened with me. And like, if you want the whole thing, like the way I wrote it better on my website, smilesandstuff.com.
Well, I mean, you know, seem to articulate it well right here. We've got some others on online here on our switchboard that would like to share also.
Yeah,
like
you're gonna do more.
Okay,
if I say it
better. Well, no, I mean no, and you know, think about a testimony. It's not. It don't have to be.
I know,
wow.
It doesn't have to be eloquent, as long as it has the gospel and things like that.
Well, that's the thing. Yeah, I mean it's the amazing thing is that God took a person that was sinning and breaking His law and He saved them. That's the most amazing, miraculous thing.
Yeah, the law, the Ten Commandments. That's one thing made me understand sin more.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's the amazing thing. It don't have to be something flashy that we have to look at somebody and say, "Wow, I'm envious and I want to be saved like that." No, God saved you. That was the amazing thing in the first place. He saved you. And we'll hear from Paul Wiley. I do have Paul Wiley.
Yeah, you have a lie enough. That's what like surprises people. Like one lie is enough to send you to hell.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, yeah. Just any the thing you've done to offend God and what He saved you from is the amazing thing. I mean, we're all on the same playing field when it comes to breaking God's law and being sinners. So, what He saved us from is the most amazing thing, and the love that He showed by doing that. So. Let's bring on, I believe it's Lavita. So let's bring her on. Lavita, are you there?
Yeah, hi.
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. Hi, Melissa, how are you doing too?
Hi, good. I really like to watch
you. It's good to hear you.
Yeah.
I would have to say that God saved me 3 years ago. And, you know, back then, basically, I did the whole thing of just trying to clean myself off, you know, trying to get rid of a sin in my life by throwing away the things that accompanied it, unfortunately. Like, you know, when you're just trying to do it by yourself, it comes back even worse than before. And I noticed, like, it kept getting worse and worse, yet, you know, I kept trying and trying, and I would pretend for a while that it was gone, but it wasn't. And I grew up around Pentecostal churches and just saw all that, and I wanted nothing to do with it because it seemed very hypocritical, the kind of structure and the people that were basically just playing a role at church and then afterwards playing the world. I listened to my Safe for the Whole Family station and the songs that they had there elevated God, some of them. Some of them just used God as treatment for, you know, something else. And then what happened was that it's strange how you can hear stuff that glorifies God and that saves you, but then later on you realize, wow, like, God really changed me from a person who loves sin to a person who loves Him and hates Him. So and that was 3 years ago, and ever since then He's taken a hold of my life and, you know, continues to change me even today. By bringing me every day to repentance and faith.
That reminds me of, I was thinking about when you were saying that, that's like what I try to do too, the trying to, like, say, like, get rid of things, like, throw things away, try to get rid of it. It's like, there's nothing, there's so much that you, like, it's, you can't do enough. It doesn't matter what you do. You can't do enough.
Yeah, I know. It's like, you know, you think that being a Christian is just work, 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 work. You have to work at it. You have to, you know, clean yourself up. You have to make yourself look a certain way. And the thing is, at church, like, you see a lot of people, like, they look so super spiritual. And then you may see them outside of church, and they're making out with a guy at a bus stop.
Oh.
And you wonder, isn't God supposed to change you until you don't resemble the people at you know, in the world? You're different. You live in the world, but you are not of the world. You act differently than other people. And the thing is, the things that bring us joy and the things we treasure is God, is Jesus Christ. We don't treasure, like, you know, money, cars, fame, you know, health and fortune, because we know, like, the things of this world are going to pass away. You know, but, you know, just the word of God will abide, will.
Yeah, it's all right. Like, it's more what you're like outside of church and inside of church. Today, like, to put on a happy face or whatever looked like so good, like, in church. But it's like what you're like every day. It's like your heart changed from that God did it.
Yeah, and
I think of a song when I hear that. It's the Casting Crown song, or it's called Stained Glass Masquerade, and the chorus,
oh, yeah.
I played it on here before, are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples?
Yeah, and the thing is, it's more like that, I don't know, have you ever heard of the Casting Crown song, where it's like, we're just a church full of sinners, you know? Let me see, what was that song?
That's the same song.
They call If We Are the Body.
I'll say
No, it's a later one, but that's the same sentiment as well, though.
I think it might be that Stained Glass Masquerade. The chorus goes, are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples with walls around our weakness and smiles to hide our pain?
Hmm.
Ever heard that?
No, but it sounds so much like what I was thinking about. You know, I know that we change. We may look the same, but we act differently. Mm-hmm. And I think that when you are, you know, in a place where you have to, you know, sort of decide to change yourself, I think that it sort of minimizes that, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that's supposed to change you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think also God's timing. Like, you can't, like, just all time throw everything out at once anyway, because, like, sometimes you're not ready for it.
Yeah. I found myself before saying, well, if God could have saved me back in high school, or if God would have saved me at this time. But the fact of the matter is, God saved me when He saved me. He saved me in His time, and it was His time. I could have surrendered back then, but I didn't. I was rejecting God and everything else, but He brought me to this point, and He saved me now. And that's the amazing thing. And like I said before, there's one question I would ask God just to get His answer. I already know His answer. It's in His Word. John 3:16, there's other places where it's at, but why did He save a wretch like me? And like I said, His answer is everywhere in Scripture, but I would want to hear Him say it. I would be a flat on my face when I heard Him say it, but I would hear Him say it nevertheless. Awesome.
Yeah.
But, Lita, thank you. It's been such a blessing to hear your testimony. And like I said, we try to let the Spirit lead in the radio shows and things like that. And, this is kind of on a whim. I've been thinking about it all week, thinking, you know, we never gave anybody who listens the opportunity. And we'll get more opportunities. I'm going to try to have some testimonies
this week.
I mean, it's such an encouragement to hear testimonies. It really is. And there's not enough, I don't know what kind of church you go to that does it. There's not enough churches doing them anymore, where people stand up and they give their testimony before the congregation.
Yeah.
A lot of times these churches, they're their time services, and they're trying to be as punctual as they can with everything, and there's not enough of people standing up and giving their testimony of what God's done to their lives. And I think there needs to be more of that.
Okay. Thank you for your time.
Bye. You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
We've got another one on here. Seems to be, it looks like Chan. So let's bring my buddy Chan on, get his testimony. Chan, are you there?
Cool.
Hey, yeah, what's going on, man?
Cool too.
Thanks for your patience. I appreciate it.
Oh, that's all right. I was just listening. I had a hard time hearing what you're talking about. Are you talking about giving testimonies? Is that what the topic is?
Yes.
Listen. I mean, I'm on my cell phone, and it keeps cutting in and out on me, so hopefully you guys can hear me okay.
Yeah,
I didn't hear you guys but I couldn't earlier.
I see. Yeah. I apologize for that. I didn't know if it was our connection or yours, but...
Probably mine. It's a cell phone, so...
A girl named Levita on. Levita was giving her testimony, and before that, Melissa gave her testimony, and just kind of, I want to start doing this. We haven't had a chance to be doing this, but it'll give people time to call in and give the testimony. And we're going to start it this week and give people the opportunity to, because I don't think there's enough of that in churches right now, is people standing up and giving the testimony how God saved them. And I can't hear enough of them. I can't. It's just like, I mean, it's like hearing the gospel all over again, because you're hearing how someone's saved. I mean, they're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and every time I hear it, it's the most glorious thing you could hear. So hearing someone's testimony even makes it better. It doesn't have to be this flashy testimony, you know. I mean, mine's not. I'm sure there's a lot of people that aren't, but the fact that the amazing thing is that he saved us. So, but anyway, we're going to try to get
off. Awesome God.
Go ahead.
I said, show him to be awesome, God.
yeah, he is awesome. He is amazing. So, Chan, so how did God save you?
Well, actually, it wasn't even. Mine's a little bit different than most people's, probably. Mine wasn't like an instant thing. Mine was a process. It took me a little while of studying the Bible before God actually really kind of hit me in the face. Like, he had convicted me, but I never really committed to it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it was like... kind of a process for me. It took me a little while. It was in late 2001, towards the end of the year, God started really convicting me through the Holy Spirit. Of course, I was ignorant of what all this was at the time. and started asking my grandfather, who's, you know, credible Christian man, helped me get a solid foundation in the Bible. And anyway, he started helping me, and we started studying and looking at things, and helped me learn how to pray, helped me learn how to study, helped me learn how to, you know, discern some things. And then before too long, early in 2002, I was studying, and all of a sudden it hit me like a ton of bricks. The Lord hit me with Luke 14:26. And I know, Guy, you know me, that's my favorite verse in the Bible, and that's why. Because that's what really started me thinking about how serious, because I'd always said I was a Christian all my life, even from the time I was little, and I never was, once I started studying the Bible. And Lord hit me with that Luke 14:26 about putting Jesus more, you know, in front, loving him more than your father, your mother, your wife, your brothers, sisters, children, even your own self. Because if you don't do that, you're not my disciple. I was like, wow, I never did that. So I was like, I need to start. You know, so I prayed and asked the Lord to save me and forgive me for my sins, and you know, obviously repenting of my sins. And, you know, it's been an ongoing thing, and I haven't looked back ever since.
Awesome. And God continues to grow you in sanctification. And that's one of the things, you know, that's being attacked now, sanctification, justification, how we're justified and how we continue
right.
to be saved by God. And so, I mean, one of the, obviously, there's lots of hallmarks of being a Christian, little marks, but one of them is bearing fruit and the desire. Me and Chan has talked about this before, and desire to, you know, read the Word and study the Word. And what I totally agree, Luke 14:26 is, and Jesus needs to be the most important relationship. Everyone talks about having that it's about relationships. Well, the most important relationship you could have is with Jesus Christ, and he demands to be number one. He says, you cannot be my disciple unless these things are there. So, and you even said that before, what the scriptures after that where he talks about carrying the cost?
Yeah, because I actually had a friend of mine recently. We were talking about justification and salvation and things of that nature, and I told him, you know, we went to Luke 14:25 and started reading because it starts off, you know, it says, and large crowds followed him. They were just following. It's not just in the Greek, it's a multitude, but it's actually in plural. So it's large crowds or large multitudes, plural following. It wasn't just one huge crowd. Several large crowds were just following him, you know, as you could imagine. And then you put yourself there, and I think that's what my friend was doing. And kind of put yourself in that scene. And then he turns to him, and then he tells him that, you know, if you don't have me, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He says, if you don't have me, basically, as the most important relationship in your life, you can't be my disciple. And he says, whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. And then once we got to that point, my friend stopped me. He asked me, he said, well, you know, how does he expect us to do that? I mean, there's probably people there who just heard of him the first time there in the crowd. And I told him, I said, well, that's why you've got to look at the rest of the big picture and not only read the verses following, but other parts of the Gospels. Jesus told him, you know, learn of me. So the disciple just means a learner. And, of course, like you said, guy, when we read on down through there, not only does he say you have to put him in a room, but he says to count the cost. You know, learn about him. You know, pray, study on it and see, hey, can I do this? Can I actually put him as the most important relationship in my life? And if we can't, then we can't actually call ourselves a Christian according to Jesus. And he actually gives the example of building the tower. He gives two examples. Actually, the first one, he talks about building the tower. You know, he says, how many of you, if you were going to build a tower, you didn't sit down and count the cost first to see if you had enough to finish it? He said, or else you start building and then you can't finish it, and everybody will come by and mock and laugh at him and say, look, this guy started to build and he couldn't finish it. And then he gave the second example about counting the cost. And he said, you know, which one of you, you know, with 10,000 men could go and see if you had enough to, you know, go against and win against a king who has 20,000? And if you can't, you send an ambassador out ahead and, you know, and desire conditions of peace if you couldn't. You got to count the cost, see if you have sufficient to perform the task. And, you know, he's talking about that in context of having a relationship with him. That's what really struck me hard as far as the Lord convicted me to be saved was that right there. That's what kind of really pushed me toward him.
It's funny, too, because people say about relationship, and how would you, like, say you said, like, you had a good relationship with somebody, but you never talked to them or you never heard from them. How you say you have a good relationship with them.
Exactly. Yeah, it's not really even I wouldn't even consider that a relationship. That's why it really hit me hard, like you said, because, you know, if you talk to somebody 5-10 minutes a day, if that, you know, and it's supposed to be, you know, the most important relationship in your life, that's not, you know, what are you devoting your time to?
Yeah.
What are you putting your time into, you know?
That's true. I mean, whatever you and I've told this to youth and people like that, whatever you put your time into, true, it's going to be something you prioritized.
Yeah. You
prioritize in your life so many things we do. And with me, it used to be watching football games and going to football games and professional football games, and I was thinking, man, I act so excited at those games, and you see people just acting crazy and real pumped up. Why can't that be like that? Why can't it be that way with God?
Yeah, I've thought that too, because you read the biblical accounts, especially in the book of Revelation, and all these people and these angels and everybody in heaven, and they're just, I mean, on their faces worshiping God, and just how wild that would be when, you know, the Lamb of God just walks through and walks by these crowds. And, you know, we act crazier at football games than we do over somebody getting saved.
Yeah, you're right. It's really solemn. And the thing is, I think church has made it that way. And we clap. Sure, I've seen people clap and maybe give a woo every now and then. But there's not really anything. I mean, man, the angels are rejoicing when one sinner comes to repentance. Why aren't we acting like it. I mean, if someone's true repentant, obviously we know, you know, that it's going to take time. You know that they're bearing fruit and they're saved, but that's the first thing you want to do. When you're truly saved, you want to tell everyone you can about it.
Right. Even Jesus had to tell people in Mark. I was reading the Gospel of Mark today.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he even told people, hey, don't go and publish this yet. He cleansed the leper. He told him, hey, don't go publish this yet. Well, the guy went and did it anyway. I mean, he was so excited he'd been clean. He did it. I mean, that was obviously he disobeyed, but, you know, he went and told everybody.
Yeah. Was it in the Gospel that talks about when, was it maybe in the book of Acts, I think it maybe it was, when they said that, you know, you shouldn't talk about this. He said, we cannot but speak of the things we've seen and heard. They couldn't help it. You know, once you've been changed, you can't. You can't hold it in. There's nothing. Jeremiah, I believe, said it's like a fire that wells within him, that it wells up in him, and he has to say it.
Yep.
That's amazing, man. Well,
and you got to think too. I mean, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're fully convinced of the truth of that statement, then we really won't do anything else but make him number one in our lives.
Hmm.
I mean, if we honestly believe it's true that he actually was raised from the dead by God so that we can have eternal life, if that's actually true and we believe it, fully convinced of that, I mean, that's the only way we're going to operate is with him as the number one relationship in our life. Or we're really probably not convinced of that.
That's true. You're willingly believing a lie if it's not true in your life, and you're willingly believing a lie and it's not real. I think that's one of the evidence of something being real in your life, how you act toward it and, you know, how much faith you put into it, your priority.
Right.
And that's, you know, so the love letter analogy, you know, someone wrote you 66 love letters and you knew for a fact, you know, they knew for a fact you didn't read them, or you wrote them 66 love letters and they didn't read one of them. That'll show you how much, you know, they cared about you. And the same way with God's book. We show how much we care about him by picking it up and learning and reading more about it. He communicates mainly through his word. And a lot of people will say, I've got this new talk and a new revelation. No, everything there is there we need to learn about God and have a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit makes it real to us, and we have that desire. So, man, Chan, I really appreciate your time and giving your testimony, and we look forward to maybe doing something, you know, talk about certain subjects I'm wanting to get into later on, you know, into prophecy and things like that, maybe have a show dedicated to that again, just talking mainly, picking apart some books and revelations, so... Now, I really appreciate your time, and I'll talk to you later, man. I appreciate it.
No problem. Thanks. Have a good one.
Thank you. Bye-bye. All right.
I was going to say about, you know, talk about being, like, the way the organization, I think people try to be, like, obedient to kind of like the Bible, because it does talk about some, like, formal organization, but I think, like you said, like, in some places, like, you lose, like, maybe some spontaneity that could be allowed, you know, and you just some cheering or whatever, something for the word of God or something.
Yeah. I mean, the thing is, and then also, and I say this with the utmost confidence in saying that a lot of people don't cheer. They don't have any desire to do it. They don't, you know, reading the word of God. I mean, if a pastor got up and just read a whole book of the Bible, and it took him 35, 40 minutes, and he talked 20 minutes. Some people, I mean, most people in a church would roll their eyes. If they don't love the Word of God, they don't love the Savior, and they don't have any desire to do it, and in their unconverted state, they're not going to want to hear it or see it. They want short sermons right to the point and get it over with, so let's go to Cracker Barrel. That's basically what... Well, that's basically what the Biden service is right now, is they want short and sweet, and it's going to come to the point of, well, just give me little snippets. Just give me, people are just going to want little snippets. Just give me something to tickle my ears so I can live like the devil the rest of the week, and then I'll come back next week and may bless you with my presence and my money, of course. I'll bless you. And a lot of churches are hanging on to that. Obviously, there are some churches that want people, yes, we want people to be converted. We plead with them. And, you know, they preach the gospel, but there's still going to be weeds and tares in churches. There's just no getting away from it. There's going to be people that do not desire the word, do not desire, they want short sermons, and they don't want a preacher that's going to go on and preach the word of God faithfully. They don't want that. And some churches, they yield to that, and they will be seeker-sensitive. That's why they're called seeker-sensitive churches. They're sensitive to the seekers, not necessarily the ones that are saved. You've got starving goats in the churches. You've got starving sheep. Sorry, starving sheep and fat goats in churches.
Well, that reminds me of something I was hearing. Like I don't know where I heard it, or somewhere on maybe radio or something. Like someone was, I think it was TV. Like they're saying like some preacher was gonna pray people for coming to pray, like pray there with them at church or something like that. And I'm thinking, like, okay, if you're gonna pay them to pray, they're gonna want more money. They're not gonna like desire the word of God, the truth. They're just gonna come there for the money, and when you don't shell out the money or whatever it is that you try to give them instead of God, the word of God, then you're just, like you said, you're making them just free in converts, and false converts.
Yeah, I mean, whatever you draw them in with, you've got to keep them with.
Yeah.
You draw them in with the word of God and solid biblical preaching, then you're going to keep them with that. But if you draw them in with entertainment, with inflatables, with rock concerts, with driving a motorcycle into a sanctuary, giving away an iPod, whatever you draw them in with, you're going to have to keep them with. And that's the bad part about this society, who's trying to keep, you know, the church is trying to keep up with the world, American Idol and things like that, instead of the church affecting the culture, the culture is infecting the church. I say affecting and also say infecting.
Yeah. There was one thing I was thinking of. I don't know if it, but for me, it's easier to be in a small group setting because, like, there's less people, it's more intimate. I know it's, like, still good to go to, like, the regular ones, but I don't know if maybe for some people it's like that with them. Maybe they're more nervous with, like, bigger crowds or something like that. I don't know, just for me, like, it's just easier if I had to listen for, like, hours if it's, like, with a smaller group. Like, I don't know if anybody else
is
like that.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of people are. They're going to smaller churches for, and some are going for the experience. Some are going to bigger churches, but some of them are going for the personalized experience, which, I mean, you should go to be edified. You go to church, you go to be edified, number one. You fed the Word of God, other than your own personal time of reading the Word of God. I'd hope everyone's reading it daily. But if not, you know, get into the Word of God daily. But if your fellowship, that's part of fellowship, not getting together and giving, let me give you my idea of Scripture and you give me your idea of Scripture. Now, let's dig into the Word of God and read it for what it is and what God means to say in it, and we get edified so we can go out and make disciples. I mean, I agree with preachers like Johnny Hunt and Paul Washer and John MacArthur and even Todd Friel talks on Wretched Radio, that church is for believers. It's not for the seeker. There is only one seeker, and that is God. We can't forget that. We have...
How long were you
there? We have Laura on the line.
Oh, okay.
You've been waiting patiently.
How long we got left in the show?
About 25 minutes. Laura, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Awesome. Hi. Thank you. Thank you for your patience. Appreciate it. Laura, you can give us an update. Let's get your testimony, if we can, and then we'll get an update on what's going on with Laura.
Wow. I was, in 1996, I was in Toronto, and I guess 2 years before that, I had actually tried to commit suicide. I was so depressed and alone and very isolated, and I tried hanging myself, and I was actually quite successful for a short time, and I truly believe I was in hell for a short, very short period of time. What I experienced certainly made me not want to try suicide again. What I found was it was a cold, dark place. It was kind of like laying on marble, even on a warm day, that cold comes through and goes right into your bones. That's what it felt like. It was a horrid place, and the hook that I hung myself on broke, and it wasn't supposed to, and that was God. And I didn't realize it at the time. I certainly didn't try it again, and a couple of years went by, and I was on what was then a pretty new thing called the Internet, and there was this thing called the IRC chat lines, which I had never heard of, and I've always been a computer trainer and teacher, so I was pretty savvy with computers, and I went on this channel, and basically it's one channel that's 5,000, it's like a CB radio, it's 5,000 channels, and each channel has its own thing of what they do. You know, there's a Canada channel, you know, and if you go in there, there's people talking about Canada or whatever. So I started going around and going in channels. This guy started following me around, and it was just, he was horrible, and he kept sending me these private messages, just disgusting. But everywhere I went, he would come and follow me, and I didn't realize at the time how he was doing it. I didn't, later I did, but so I started surfing through the channels, thinking where I could go to get rid of him. And I landed on a channel called Christian Singles, and I went in. And I thought, well, if he comes in, I'll leave. He didn't. He didn't come in. I think they may have banned him. He just didn't want to go there. The second one was, if they were going to jam something down my throat, I was going to leave, because I certainly could have clicked the button and be gone. They didn't. I said, I'm not a Christian. And they said, sure, absolutely, just hang out, relax, you know. And it was really cool. And so I just sat there, and I talked to them. And then with the channel, there was a large screen where everyone talks, and then you could private message people. And this person from California started talking to me, and was so good about, she was asking me theological questions and trying to gauge me, and basically, make a long story short, she spent the entire day with me except for the time she went to church. By the evening, I wanted her, you know, after church, I was like, man, when are you coming back? Because I really needed somebody, and she was so there for me. I found out later she completely rearranged. She was a student. She rearranged her entire schedule to make sure she was available for me. And come the evening, I was pretty broken. And I remember asking her, if I accept Jesus, will I go to nothingness? Because that's where I really felt I had gone. And she said, no, you'd be with Jesus in heaven. And, you know, I asked everyone else on the line, and they all said basically the same thing. So, you know, in my mind, I accepted him. And I didn't have the Holy Spirit, although I did feel his presence for the first time. I didn't even know what that was. She said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. And I went, the holy what? Because I had never been to church really in my life other than a wedding. And so as time went on, the next day there was an ice storm happened to hit the city, so I couldn't go to work. Oh, darn. And I was online, and they kept bugging me to find a church. So long story short, again, I'm in the yellow pages taking suggestions from people online from all over the world as to where I should go to church. So I ended up in a church. It was a wonderful place. And I went along for over a decade, and I knew I had the Holy Spirit. I certainly had discernment, and was walking in what I thought was righteousness, and I'm doing my own thing, cheating on my taxes, you know, that kind of thing. And nothing really had changed. Although my heart was different, I hadn't stopped doing all the things I was doing. And, you know, the three words to would have described me in that time was liar, deceiver, cheater. I mean, nothing really had changed. But although I felt close to him, I wasn't, you know. And in the fall of 2006, someone who I was talking to said, Laura, if Jesus knocked on your door and came in, would he be pleased with what he saw? And I think that was really the start of me knowing that he wasn't pleased. He would not have been pleased with what he saw. And in early 2007, I lost my job, actually summer of 2006 I lost my job, and I could not find employment. Basically, God had taken me out of the game. I could not find a job. I was on a very small amount of money. I was almost pretty much starving. The church I was going to, which was very staunchy, you know, they kicked me off the food bank. They said, go get a job, and kicked me. You know, I didn't have any food, and I was pretty much in a place where I really, he put me exactly where he wanted me. And he had a declaration. I remember praying. I was on my knees, and I wrote it out. It was almost like he was dictating it to me. And I still have it. It was an amazing declaration. I think you could probably get 10 sermons out of it. It was just amazing. Well, basically, the bottom line was, unless you get on board with me now, I'm done with you. I'm just done with you. We have 11 years to make up for. I love you. But what you're doing is not right. So you get on board. You do the right thing. You know, I'm going to change you, or I'm done with you. And I say to people here, you know, I feel like he took me to the woodshed. And they don't particularly like that phrasing in the South, but he needed to correct me. And I you know, I did not run into the God of love in that direct sense. I got into the God of discipline and correction. And although he was lovingly doing that for me, like any parent would, I didn't feel like it at the time. But slowly, he brought me around, and, you know, and then suddenly things turned around. So I think that's pretty much my testimony. But what, you know, when I thought I was saved in 1996, I don't really believe I really truly was. I think I certainly accepted him. And I heard somebody the other day say, actually it was Joyce Meyer. She said, you know, I accepted Christ, or I had the Holy Spirit, but did he have me? And I think for sure he did not have me. And, you know, I mean, it was down to $2. He was seriously, you know, going to, you know, it was just, he was working with me on a daily basis that, you know, if I so much as cheated the bus ride out of $2, that was enough for him to be done. You know, he's like, how can I trust you with the big things when I can't trust you with the small things? So he took me right back to square one and walked with me. And no one really understood at the time what was going on, but I certainly did. And when he was ready, which was just an amazing thing, which he's done all along, you know, he told me, I'll give you an example of what was going on, which was just amazing. At one point, I really just ran out of food, and I finally said, God, I don't have the money for food. I have no way of getting any food. I give it to you. I'm not going to worry about this anymore. I really did. I gave it to him. I just put it out of my mind. It's yours, God. The next morning, I went online, and someone said, Laura, do you need food? I'm like, how do you know? She says, well, we were in prayer, and God told me that you needed food. Is that true? And I said, yeah. She sent me $40, which was a lot of money to me at the time. So God was there, and he was working on me. And another story, which was really cool, was I was someone actually offered me $600, and I was just blown away. That was a lot of money. When I had $40 a month for food, So 600 was a huge, it was like, you know, it's like the Israelites going along the desert and somebody dropped 7-Eleven and said, go for it, And, you know, after a couple of days, I looked at my heart and I was thinking about how I could spend it frivolously and not as a good keeper. And I said to her, like on the Thursday, I said, I can't take it. I can't. My heart's not ready for it. I'm not ready to receive that kind. I need to keep eating the manna. I'm not ready for a 7-Eleven because I wouldn't spend it wisely. And what she had said to me was God told her to give me her rent money. So it was a double thing. He wanted to see if she was faithful to hand over her rent money if she felt the Lord was leading her to, and he wanted to see if I was wise enough to know I wasn't ready to receive it. So there were a lot of amazing lessons I walked out in that time, and then he got me a fantastic job. You know, I'd sent out probably 2,000 resumes. I was handwriting resumes with cover letters specific to the companies after research. These resumes were 2 hours in their creation. I was getting nothing. I sent out one resume to the United States, and in less than 5 days, I was making a job that was making 12 times what I was making a week earlier. So, he's walked me through, but I've never felt more blessed than I am now. So anyway, that's all.
All right, hey, praise God. We thank God that he saved you. You're making an impact in the area that you're at now. He's keeps guiding you, and I think I had a person tell me this one time. I was witnessing in Orlando, Florida, going door to door with a church up there, and the woman started talking about works, and you're going door to door and you're doing this and it's work, and I began, and God gave me this this phrase, willful obedience, and that's what it is. I mean, when you desire to please the Father, you'll do anything to please
him.
And if he calls you to knock on someone's door and, you know, share the gospel that someone may or may not ever heard in their life, then you'll do it because you're being willfully obedient to your Father. You do it. Jesus did everything to please the Father. He did everything that pleased the Father. Whether it didn't matter whether he was healing somebody, doing some kind of miracle, walking on water, he always did it to the glory of the Father, and we follow after his footsteps. And a lot of people can't understand, obviously the unregenerate can't. They can't understand that much love, that much sacrifice. But when I look, and I'm sure one would agree, when I look at what Jesus did for us on the cross, what I do is pale in comparison to what he did. And I look back at everything is focused and goes right back to that cross and what he did on it. And I'm eternally grateful when I try to show that. In anything I do or say to represent Jesus Christ. So we praise God for you, Laura. And is everything okay where you're at? Is everything all right? Get an update there.
I ordered a video camera and all the necessary equipment on Friday. So in about a week to 10 days, I can hit the streets and start interviewing people and talking to them. And that's the next step. I went to the church today, again, the one that you had recommended, certainly through Nine Mark, and the Lord really impressed on me that that's where I was to be. It's been difficult. God was really telling me to be patient. So at this point, I'm running into the, we don't know you, we're not going to support a ministry with someone we don't know. And I knew that was going to come. I think it's going to take some time for them to get to know me and see my walk and see that, you know, I'm not, you know, I did kind of come out of the woodwork. So I think it's going to take some time, and I understand that. And God, I think he knew that too, because he was telling me just to be patient. But in the meantime, I'm going to continue. And I think in anything we do, we have to pay our dues and we have to learn, and we start at the beginning. I mean, no one starts out as a CEO. And you can go to business school, but still they usually end shoving you in some stupid job because they want you to learn all aspects. You know, you gotta pay your dues. You gotta put in your time, and that's what I feel like the Lord's wanting me to do. You know, handing out tracts and beginning to do some of this work in baby steps and with patience and. But it's a good start, and it's a good church, and I'm very thankful that he's led me there. It's good, solid. You know, like I said last time, it was kind of surprising to find a biblical tract in with the welcome stuff, you know, and he talked about, I've never, ever, in all the churches I've been to in North America, I've never been given a biblical tract in the welcome material. It's just like, wow, that's pretty cool. So, it was really good. Yeah, I did get some resistance today. I kind of got this, the guy who was at our table. I went to the welcome lunch, and it happened to be today. And the guy was saying, well, we were talking, you know, he goes off and talks to some associate pastor without telling me and comes back and goes, well, we think you should just stay and wait. And I'm like, the reason why I'm here is because I was waiting, and God has released me to do this. So I've been waiting for 2 years, and he's been equipping me and getting me ready for this, and the waiting's done.
God will provide it. I mean, yeah, even though there are people out there, including pastors and people who they'll just say, stay and wait on the Lord. But when the Lord's put something in front of you and not them, you see the picture God's wanting you to see, they don't. So, I mean, my only response to that is, okay, you stay and wait. You stay and pray. I need to go out and do what God's called me to do.
That's right.
And obviously you're going to get opposition even when you do that. Matter of fact, I hate to say this, but some churches in the United States are run like businesses, and they have an image. And when you are one of, say, 400 or 500 or 200 or however many there is in the church, when you're one of that many and you're the only one doing witnessing, or maybe there's a small group of you, you even though you're not missing the church by chance, you are, they have an image. And some churches, it's sad that I say that, but some churches have an image and they'll say, well, you're not doing good for our image. You're going out and even though you're preaching the gospel. Now, there's some pastors that will, in some congregations, that will say, we're going to pray for you. You go out and do God's work, and they'll go out. They'll pray for you, and you'll be doing it. So,
yeah.
Obviously, stick in there with that.
I knew for a fact that I needed to go in already doing what God
right.
had called me to do. I could not go in and say, I'm thinking of doing this, because they would say no, and they would be my authority. So God was very, I think this transition has taken some time, and I'm not officially going there yet. I'm still in the kind of visitor thing, that he wanted me already have this work in progress. When I go in, when I finally do meet with the pastor, it's not going to be, I want to do this, this is what I'm doing, you don't know me, but this is what I'm doing, and I do want to have some support from the church, but I've been doing it alone up till now, and I'll continue to do that. That's not my goal. So, and I don't think it's anyone's, I don't think that's God's goal. He didn't send them out on their own. He sent them out in pairs. So, I do believe it's right that we have other people walking this with us, and that's what I try to impress on them today. We'll see how it goes. But what I didn't do, I was so anxious to get on with it and phone them and say, come on, let's go, chop, chop. I got a ministry to start here. And God was like, no, just write on that little white card that they give you, just write the same thing. I would like to meet with the head pastor and discuss the evangelism I'm doing through Way of the Master. And I'd like to discuss this with them and see if this church would be amenable to this work that I'm doing. And that's what God told me to write, and that's what I wrote on the card. So that's 2 weeks now I've written that on the card, and he might get back to me this week or in 3 months. But I'll just continue to write that on the card, and I'll continue to go out and love on people, and I pray that God will, it would be wonderful to be able to go in with a couple of cut pieces of video that I had taped of people where God had met them and brought them home, and for me to be able to show them and say, this is what I'm doing. But no, this is what God is doing through me, and I would like some support. And that's what I'm praying for. So, but I got to get out there to do it. So, I put out a lot of money. And, the thing that happened, I ran out of tracks. Well, I bought 2,000 tracks. So that's not going to happen anytime soon. And I'm going to do it. Nobody's going to stop me. And I said that to them today. I said, I'm to a point where, God has put this fire in my heart, and not anybody, not one person is going to stop me from doing what I know God is bringing me to do. And it is absolutely biblical. So don't even try to go down that road with me, because what I'm doing is biblical. And I think that's where kind of the other church was at. Well, we don't know if what you're doing is right. And it's like, You're telling me not to go to all the corners of the world? Is that what you're telling me? And preach to the lost? Is that what you're saying? I don't think so, So, yeah, that's the update. It's not much of an update. I'm just so thankful. I wrote on my Facebook this morning, and I wrote this. I was in tears when I wrote it. With absolute humility, I lay myself down at the foot of the cross, speechless to the thankfulness in my heart for his love. And that's what I wrote, and that's why I'm at. So I'm just so thankful that he's allowed me to be a part of his glory, and I'm just a thankful servant. It's a wonderful thing, and just I waited and I waited and I waited, and he said, okay, now you're ready. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I'm doing the best I can, you know.
Thank you to keep us updated if you can. And we will thank you for your testimony. Appreciate, we really appreciate that. And
I thought you guys would be sick of me by now.
No, we love the updates, and keep them coming. Okay, you automatically have our prayers, and you have us on Facebook. You can message us anytime.
Yeah.
I
tell you, New Orleans is a place that really needs prayer. So people are out there listening. Please pray for the people here. There are so many lost people. There are so many horrid cultural events going on every weekend that are so based in such horrible things, and it's a real tough place to be. There's some entrenched enemy stuff going on here. It needs prayer. It needs prayer bad.
All right. Awesome. We'll keep that. We will keep that in prayer.
I appreciate that.
Awesome. Well, thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry. We keep talking over each other. I apologize. Laura, thank you. God bless you.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Take care.
Great night.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Well, see you there.
Yeah.
We got another caller on. And we
have like 3 or 4 minutes, I think.
Yeah, we have 3 or 4. That's fine. It'll keep streaming. I'll go ahead and put mic on.
But
catch us next week. Also, we're going to do more testimonies. We're going to try our best to get as much as we can in, and some scripture reading and things like that next week at 2:30 Pacific Standard Time, and 2 o'clock. Sorry, 2 o'clock Pacific Standard Time and 5 o'clock. Eastern Standard Time for all you East Coasters out there. Let's bring on Mike right now. Mike, are you there?
I'm here.
Awesome, awesome. Thanks for your patience. Appreciate it.
No problem whatsoever.
Mike is from my area and then goes to my church, and caught him on Facebook, and it's a God thing. If you could, Mike, in this last few minutes we have, could we get your testimony how God's changed your life?
Oh, most definitely. I'm sitting here thinking about what, you know, my testimony, you know, how I can present it. You know, I grew up in the church. You know, I was, you know, brought up with a godly grandmother, and she made sure that her grandkids went to church. You know, and at a young age, you know, I can remember, you know, bowing and, you know, giving my heart to God and, you know, just there with my grandmother. And, you know, just like the prodigal son, you know, as I grew up, you know, I got away from the Lord and you know, I knew my heart was always there, you know, and I knew that I could always go back to the Father. And, you know, and, you know, as I became a young man, I saw the errors in my ways and you know, repented and, you know, came back to the Lord and been serving Him ever since. You know, and the thing that is amazing about being in the Lord's will is that things are so much easier that you know that everything's going to be taken care of. You know, granted, you know that life isn't going to be easy, but you have that assurance that God's going to be there to comfort you. And, you know, I just can't say how much, you know, the Lord has always does for me. I mean, we were without child for about 10 years, and, you know, He granted us with a beautiful little girl that is just as loving and excited about life as anything in the world. And that, you know, and I just hope that my example of following Christ, that she will give her heart to the Lord too.
Hmm. Praise God. Well, that's awesome. Really, thank you, Mike. It was such short notice. I caught you on Facebook there, and I'm glad you were able to come on. We'll have more testimonies next week. Mike, God bless you, man. I really appreciate you, you and your wife, Jennifer, and Tori, your daughter, and God bless you all, and have a good rest of the night. They're both teachers, by the way, so we really appreciate them and what they do for America's youth. So thank you again, Mike.
No problem whatsoever. You have a great night.
All right. A few seconds left. Melissa?
Yeah.
It says on the thing, its show is on but not streaming, so we'll get this on the podcast going.
Yeah.
You'd like to add for the show?
They'll hear it on podcast. So just say it. You can check out truthbetoldradio.com. And that we're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. And I don't know what to say. Oh, yeah, I just say that it's not live, but listen to Truth Decay, your show.
Yeah, my show's on tomorrow night, which is Monday. It'll be on Monday, November 9th. It's the next. We're doing part 5 of my friend Chan's evidence series. It's the final part. He's basically tying everything together. We talked about proof of the resurrection, proof that Jesus Christ is a historic figure, proof that the manuscripts, basically the Bible that's been written about Jesus, proof of that being true, and why we believe what we believe. If it's true, why do we believe it? And tomorrow he's going to tie everything in. I believe tomorrow's closing titled is What Now? What are you going to do now once you've been confronted with truth? You have a decision to make. So for Truth Be Told Radio and Melissa Cantola, says stay faithful. Till next week, we're going to have more testimonies. We'll have some scripture reading, and we'll let the Lord lead as he will lead. God bless you, everybody.
Bye.